Good morning. Missed y'all. Hope y'all enjoyed Denny as much as I did, though I had to watch him on the CD. He is going to be a great church planter, and we look forward to the day when God fulfills a dream of seeing a Hill Country Bible Church on the University of Texas campus. Continue to pray for that and look forward to that day. I was down at Southwest, our church plant in Southwest Austin, the last couple of weeks. They're in the midst of a transition there. Matt, the pastor there, and the elders agreed that it was time for him to look for another ministry and for them to transition into the next person that will help them in the next phase of their development. So that's going very smoothly, and things are going well with the church there, and I wanted to go down and be part of that and support them. And actually, we've been doing a parallel series. So Denny's down there preaching this morning, and we've been working on this series on the stories behind the stories. And to review, you know, we've talked about that behind every story, there's a bigger story going on. In the first week, we looked at Mary, and we recognized that the favor of God was on Mary, but oftentimes we confuse, in our small thinking, we confuse God's favors in our life for God's favor on our life. Because when God's favor comes on our life, it takes on significantly different tones than what we would anticipate. The second week, as we looked at the stories behind the stories, we saw Mary's response to God's movement in her life. And we recognized that when you live in the presence of God's glory, that the soundtrack is one of worship. And we sing for praise and worship to God because He's doing something transcendent, something bigger in this world than what we could ever imagine. Last week we looked at the issue of peace on earth and recognized that the only way that sinful men and women like us are going to connect with a holy, righteous God is if there's someone who can come and touch both parties and bring them together, a mediator. And that's what Jesus Christ is. This week we're going to look at another story behind the story. And if you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, that's where we're going to be this morning. It's the passage that Greg shared with us this morning in our worship time. And I want you to let you in on a secret. There was a crime committed on that first Christmas morning. There was a crime committed that you won't necessarily notice unless you get into the story behind the story and see it. And you know, it's funny to me, but as I was thinking about this crime over the course of the last couple weeks and just pondering it, you know, I recognize that in a lot of our current folklore about Christmas, the stories that we tell, there is a common element in many of them that there is a crime. Something or someone who's trying to prevent Christmas from coming. You ever thought about that before? Think about some of the classics. How about the Grinch? What was the Grinch's goal? To steal Christmas from the Who's of Whoville. Another Christmas crime was committed in the movie Home Alone. Remember the movie? And I still can't figure out what was the greatest crime, that a kid hated his parents, or that parents couldn't count the number of kids that they were taking with them on vacation, or the criminals in the neighborhood who were trying to rip people off at Christmas time, the bungling burglars. And then there's the classic, A Christmas Carol. Remember Ebenezer Scrooge, the bah humbug of Christmas, trying to steal the joy, the time, and the money right out from his bookkeeper, Bob Cratchit's Christmas. And it took the angels of past, present, future to bring the understanding of true Christmas. And then even nature plays a role. Remember the incredible storm that gave Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer his place in history? The storm trying to steal Christmas and Rudolph stepped forward and became that beacon of red light to save Christmas for all of us. There's story after story about the Christmas crime. But the question that's important before us today is, are you committing the Christmas crime? Are you committing the Christmas crime? And is there an opportunity to avoid committing the Christmas crime this Christmas? In order for you to understand what this is, we really need to go into some background and understand, out of God's love, what He has done for you in the preparation of Christmas. And so as we look at this passage together this morning, I want you to understand that God has made elaborate plans for your Christmas present. God has prepared a Christmas present for you, and He's done it in incredibly elaborate ways. Now, when you think about what goes into a great present, there's usually three elements that go into a great present besides the cost. One of the elements is advanced planning, that someone cared enough about you to, in advance, figure out what you needed and what you wanted and to go to the trouble of making it happen. There's also usually a surprise element where you go, whoa, I didn't expect that. And then when it comes down to a Christmas party or a Christmas present, there's a sense in which the gift is perfect. It really fits. It's the right one. Now, I give you those elements for those of you who still haven't gotten your Christmas shopping done. But when you look at the gift that God gave, the party that God threw, you see all three of these elements. Let's look at the first one together. Notice God's advanced planning that went into His preparation of His Christmas present and His Christmas party for you. In verse 1 of Luke chapter 2, we read these words, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David." Now, you could read the story and just simply think that those are reference markers to mark the time when this would take place. But those markers in there convey a lot more of the story behind the story. What we see here is God's incredible, elaborate, advanced planning by using a king's decree to bring about something supernatural in nature. Now, here's the problem. 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, a prophecy was given through Micah the prophet, giving the location of the place where Jesus would be born. I want you to see it in Micah 5:2. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." And then note the specifics of who this is. "Whose origins are from old, from ancient times." In other words, his birth will not be his beginning. He will have existed before his birth from ancient times. That's basically literary language to mean that he will be timeless. He is someone who is timeless before time. Now, why would this proclamation have been given? Here's the reason. The reason is because God wanted the nation of Israel to know, and He also wants you to know, that this is the real deal. God picked the city 700 years in advance so that when it happened, you couldn't go, "Whoa, that was a coincidence." And God even made it more complicated because the couple that were responsible for the birth of the baby lived 90 miles north in Nazareth, and God had an incredible logistics issue that He had to accomplish to deliver this present. God had the issue of travel. How in the world am I going to get this couple to Bethlehem so that you and I would know that this is the real thing. In addition to that, he had a problem of timing. 9 months to give birth to a baby, so he's got a 9-month window. If he's going to get Mary there at the time of delivery, he's got about a 3 or 4 week window. I mean, they didn't have any neonatal units there to help out. This is a big logistical problem. And so what did God do? What did God do to communicate to you that this is the real deal? What God did was he went to the highest official in the world, Caesar Augustus, and had him deliver a decree to pull all this off. He just went straight to the top, put it in the heart of Caesar Augustus that a census would be taken of all the world, and so, therefore, Joseph would have to take Mary to Bethlehem, and the timing and the travel was all arranged by God in advance so that you would know that this is the real thing. That's amazing. God's advanced planning. God was pulling this off to communicate how significant this person would be in history, and he's going to use the most powerful emperor on the face of the earth. Now, let's put it into modern terminology. Suppose your spouse had been planning your 50th birthday party for 25 years. Say, fat chance. If your spouse happens to be male, fatter chance. But suppose that were the case, and your job was such that it took you out of town on your birthday. So your spouse calls President George W. Bush and says, sir, would it be possible, I don't want to ruin the surprise, so would it be possible that you would issue a decree, declare martial law or something, that everybody has to be in their hometown on such and such a night so that my spouse can be there and not miss the party? Oh, sure, I'll take care of that. That's the magnitude of what God did to show you how significant this Christmas gift, this Christmas party is, so that you'd know it's the real deal. In addition to that, in his advanced planning, he picks a royal family to deliver this promise to you, to deliver this gift. It says in verse 4 that Joseph belonged to the house and line of David. 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, God, speaking to David, says in 2 Samuel 7:16, "Your house and your kingdom will endure before me. Your throne will be established forever." In other words, he was predicting the birth of a king that would sit on the throne forever. And God pulled all of this off just so you would know that this is the real deal. This is the real thing. This Jesus Christ is the real gift. And he did it for your celebration, for a Christmas gift to you. Second element that we see in any great gift is the element of surprise. The element of surprise. This isn't just any old gift. This is a special gift. Notice what happens in verse 5. It says that Joseph, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, the wording here is very careful. The word pledged here refers to a promise that has been made. And Matthew tells us that that promise had already been fulfilled. In other words, once Joseph got the news and figured out what was going on and Mary got back, Joseph took Mary to be his wife. In other words, we understand from Matthew's gospel that as they're making this trip together, they are already married. So why does Luke simply say they're pledged to be married? And that is because Luke wants to preserve the incredible mystical understanding of what's taking place here. You see, between Mary and Joseph, this is a promise without Joseph's participation. He's promised to be her husband, but he has not participated in becoming her husband. You see, this is a commitment that he's made to her without consummation. He's never been with her. They've never had sex. Therefore, the child who is conceived in her is conceived according to the promise of God that it would be divine in origin and human in birth. God was doing a supernatural thing when he was bringing together his divine seed with her human egg to become Jesus Christ, who would be fully God and fully man. Who would have ever expected that God would actually be giving us his son, totally divine and totally human? What an incredible gift. Now we're going to see the implications of that gift in just a moment, but who would have ever expected it? Even the nation of Israel, who had the prophecies, were confused by this divine origin, this incredible gift of Jesus Christ. Stanley Marcus, the co-owner and founder of the Neiman Marcus stores, was asked one time by the Dallas Morning News to tell about the most incredible gift or the most incredible sale that he ever made. And he said, "Oh, that's easy." And he begins to tell the story. It's a great story. He says, a man came in on Christmas Eve. Guy walks in and says, I'm looking for a Christmas present for my wife, and I can't really find anything. And so Stanley Marcus said he began to make suggestions. So he suggested a few things. The guy says, no, my wife has one or two of those. You know, obviously, pretty high socioeconomic class here. And the guy says, I just can't think of anything to give her. I guess I'll have to give her another IOU. Stanley Marcus said, no, that won't do, sir. He said, give me about 15 minutes, and I'll see if I can come up with a gift for your wife. And so as he walked in the back, he didn't have any idea, but he started thinking about it, and he remembered that they had a huge Steuben crystal martini glass the size of a fishbowl. So he went to the back, and he brought out this big Steuben crystal glass, and he also remembered that this man's wife really loved cashmere. And they'd just gotten in a shipment of pastel cashmere sweaters from Scotland. And so he took six different colored pastel cashmere sweaters and began to layer them in this Steuben crystal martini glass. And so he, as he layered them in the glass, he got to the top. And he went out and he found a pure white Angora sweater. And he placed that on the top to simulate the cream on this Pousse Café, where the liqueurs form the different colors and stay in layers, and he put that white Angora on the top, and then he went and got a large ruby ring to simulate the garnish of a cherry, placed it on top of that white Angora sweater, carried this gift out to the man, and showed it to him. The guy says, oh, that's perfect. She's going to love that. So, gentlemen, there's another idea. He's trying to help you out here. Perfect gift. She's going to love that. And handed Stanley Marcus $37,000 for the gift. But what an incredibly unique surprise. The gift of Jesus Christ, totally God, totally man, is something that God prepared for you because he loves you. It's totally unexpected, totally undeserved. All that of planning, the great surprise, and the final element is he gave us a perfect gift. He gave us a perfect gift. Look in verse 6. He says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in strips of cloth and placed him in a manger. Two qualities to a perfect gift. The first quality is that it is enduring. It's not something that simply gets unwrapped on Christmas morning and then put in the closet or thrown away with the next day's trash. It's something that has a value that continues on and on. Now, this gift of Jesus Christ is enduring in nature because Jesus Christ is totally God. He's divine in nature. And as divinity, Jesus Christ stands outside of time. and can reveal to us the character of God and the power of God and the person of God in ways that nobody else ever could. Jesus Christ, the enduring gift. I love what Frederick Buechner says. He says this. He says, the claim that Christianity makes for Christmas is that at a particular time and place, God came to be with us himself. While Quirinius was governor of Syria in a town called Bethlehem, a child was born who, beyond the power of anyone to account for, was the high and lofty one made low and helpless. The one who inhabits eternity comes to dwell in time. The one who none can look upon and live is delivered in a stable under the soft, indifferent gaze of the cattle. Jesus Christ is God. And as long as Jesus Christ will exist, which is God for all of eternity, the immortal one, he will be the perfect, enduring gift. What could last longer? What could give more? What could provide more than God himself given to us? In addition to a gift being enduring, it's also a gift that's very practical. You can have a gift that will last forever, but if you can't use it, what good is it? And Jesus Christ is also totally human. And as human, Jesus Christ can relate to you. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ, when he was here, was tempted in every way, yet without sin, so that he has the ability to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus Christ has the ability to understand. And Jesus Christ also has the ability to do something about our sin. Because as a human, Jesus Christ could take the punishment for our sin upon himself when he died on the cross. And so Jesus Christ provides for us the practical gift of freedom from guilt, the practical gift of peace with God, the practical gift of a known hope that is enduring from day to day, that each day when I rise in the morning, I have a connection with the one who can fix me, fix my problems, and ultimately fix my eternal life. When the angels announced the birth, do you remember what they said? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a baby? It's not what they said, was it? It's not what they said. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ is the perfect gift because he provides the ultimate solution, salvation for those who receive him. What's the Christmas crime? Notice in verse 7, it says, she wrapped him in strips of cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. See, the story behind the story is with all that advanced preparation, with all that love, with all that commitment, with all that cost, with all that specialness, by which God prepared the Christmas party and the Christmas present, there were people that were unprepared to receive this, to receive the gift. They were unprepared. There was no room in the inn. See, here's the Christmas crime. The Christmas crime is coming to Christmas with an overcrowded life. A life that is too filled with other things than to be able to embrace the magnitude of what God has done on our behalf. To enjoy the celebration, the blessing, the present that God has given us. Here's my question. Will you make room or miss Christmas this year? Will you make room or miss Christmas this year? Here's my caution for you. It's not about intentions. Well, I don't intend to miss Christmas. But see, you've got to understand. I mean, I've got a lot of work to do to wrap up between now and the end of the year. You ever wonder why the fathers decided to put Christmas on the calendar so close to the end of the year? And with all probability, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. Now, I wonder why that happened. You say, Tim, you don't understand. Between now and Christmas, you know, I have got so many presents to buy, and my kids will not have just an incredibly nurturing experience if I don't get them all the stuff that they need. You don't understand. There are a lot of family coming in town. You don't understand. Christmas emotionally kills me because of the ghosts of Christmas past. I don't have the energy or the emotion to open my life up to the party at Christmas. See, it's not about intentions. It's about what happens, what you do. It's about reality. The innkeeper is not pictured in Scripture as being a bad guy. He didn't intend to turn away the Savior of the world. He was just a good business person. He was doing good business. And when he put up the no vacancy sign, he probably felt like, man, everybody would be proud of me. I filled up my inn. I did what was necessary. In fact, he even went the extra mile to offer his stable. The issue is not what he meant to do. The issue is what he did. And the question for you at this Christmas is, do you have room in your life to receive the gift of Jesus Christ, to celebrate the party that God has been preparing and throwing for you? Are you prepared for that? Here's the unique blessing. Today's the 19th, which means we have 6 days. It only comes around once in a while that Christmas actually falls on Saturday, so that we've got 6 days of preparation from the last time we gathered in corporate worship until the time when we celebrate Christmas. So what I want you to do right now is get immensely practical. What I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to give some thought to this question. What would it take for me this week, personally? What would it take for me this week personally to prepare myself to receive the party, the present, the gift of Christmas, to not be guilty of the same thing that the innkeeper was guilty of, having an overcrowded place, an overcrowded life, to open myself up to truly celebrate what Christ did in coming on Christmas, what God has done on our behalf? What would it take for me? I want you to do that right now. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and think. Take just a couple minutes. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, tune out the world. There's a lot going on in this world. There's a lot going on in the service. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I really want you to answer that question. You've invested the 30 minutes or so to listen to this sermon. The least you can do is spend another minute or two applying it. What is it for me? What is it for me? It may be something immensely simple. It may be something as simple as making a commitment to spend time in the Word in a daily quiet time from now until Christmas Day. It may be something as simple as rereading the Christmas stories again and thinking about the gift afresh. For you, it may be something incredibly difficult. Maybe there's something coming. Maybe somebody's going to give you a gift that you've been waiting for a long time. And you know that if you get that gift, it's going to overwhelm your celebration. And rather than getting, you need to be giving something away this Christmas to prepare yourself to worship Christ. It may be something so complex that you don't know how you'd pull it off. Maybe there's a broken relationship that every Christmas completely clouds your thinking, and you need to make some telephone calls and begin the process of reconciliation. I don't know what it is, but the question for you to answer before God, what is it that I need to do to make room for Christ this Christmas? I want you to look up here at me. Let me give you a caution. Here's my fear. We are so prone to miss the moment. We sit in this moment with most of our attention focused on a future moment. And you know what's going to happen when that moment comes? When that moment comes, we will be focused on another future moment. And we'll miss the majesty, the magnitude of the moment we're in. Now here's the moment. We sit here in the community of faith, in the presence of Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit here right now. The Word of God on your lap, the truth of God in your mind and in your heart. Will you capture this moment and take what God has been saying to you right now and live it out this week? Will you do that? Think about the moment. The story behind the story is the angelic choirs have already gathered. The gift of Jesus Christ has already been given. All of heaven is celebrating the redemption of the saints through Jesus Christ. And the eternal choir is just getting cranked up to praise Him forever and ever and ever. And you're either going to join that, or you're going to say, not this year. My life's too crowded. Which will it be?